Welcome to Family Bible Study. Once again, we have the opportunity to look together into God's Word in order to discover truth. And what we are learning, amongst other things, is that truth comes very slowly. It is nothing that we can crash into it. We have to start out with the principle, we don't know anything. Oh Lord, you teach us. And then we find out from the Bible that God has set rules. And one of the rules is we compare spiritual things with spiritual. Well, that's easy to say, but the fact is the Bible is a very, very complex book, and it's very spiritual because the end product of teaching is spiritual. It isn't that we finally learn that David once ruled as king, or that such and such an event happened, a historical event. Yes, we learn all those things, but we know we haven't got even close to the truth yet until we see the spiritual dimension, the spiritual meaning of all these things. And then the Bible gets really, really complicated. But we're in Jeremiah chapter 51, and the chapter is really dealing with the final end of the world as it is ruled over by Satan. Remember, back in 1988, the first day of the Great Tribulation, that final 23 years that comes just before the rapture and the day of judgment beginning, that Satan was given the rule of all the churches as well as the whole world. And when we look out in the world today and we see the decadence, we see the spiritual decay and the horrible things that mankind is thinking about, we can see Satan's hand in all of this. He certainly is doing his work well of preparing, assisting in the preparation of this world for Judgment Day. And of course, it is aided and abetted very strongly by, and in fact led by, the fact that as we read Romans 1, it says, God gave them up, God gave them up, God gave them up, or God gave them over to all manner of wickedness. And my, do we see it. Well, we've been in Jeremiah 51, and we got down to verse 12, set up the standard upon the walls of Babylon. In other words, this is the flag of the kingdom of God. It is God who, the kingdom of God, that is finally victorious. Babylon is all the churches which are ruled over by Satan, but it also extends out really into the whole world. Make the watch strong, and that we saw that was a very, very curious statement. Why, now you who are true believers, be sure that you understand watch, and watch has to do with knowing the time and judgment as God has predicted. Prepare the ambushes. In other words, God is going to send a strong delusion upon the world so that lies will be believed left and right. For Jehovah hath both devised and done that which he spake against the inhabitants of Babylon. The fact is that everything is under control. It doesn't seem like it. As we see the crazy things that are happening, the earthquakes and the other physical disasters, as well as the horrible moral climate of the world, it doesn't look at all like it, but it's precisely in control. Everything is happening exactly the way God has prophesied it would. But then we get down to verse 13, where we begin today. O thou that dwellest upon many waters. And remember that God uses that phrase of dwelling on many waters. Remember in Revelation, where is it? Revelation 17, where he makes a reference to the fact that the harlot dwells on many waters, in verse 1 of Revelation 17, come hither, I will show thee the judgment of the great harlot, the great whore, that sitteth upon many waters. And then it's explained later on that in verse 15 of Revelation 17, And he said unto me, The waters which thou sawest where the whore sitteth are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. God here is defining terms, in other words. And now we pick that up and introduce it here in verse 13. O thou that dwellest upon many waters, the great harlot, the churches that are spoken of in Revelation chapter 17. Abundant in treasures, thine end is come. There's no question at all. It's talking about somebody that's under in great trouble. Thine end is come. Abundant in treasures. After all, who owns the world right now? It's the unsaved of the world. It's their state. They're the ones that are the millionaires and the billionaires. They're the one who are the ones who are the big landowners. They are the ones who are trying to make their stake in this world as if they're going to live forever and get all the adulation possible. And these are all treasures, just to be recognized as a great politician or a great industrialist or a great whatever. That's all part of the riches of this world. And you sit on many and on many treasures. Thine end is come. And the measure of thy covetousness. That word measure is the word cubit. It's a real curious usage of the word cubit, because cubit is by way the way you measure something. It's approximately a foot and a half in length, but that's not the important thing. It's a unit of measurement. We would say the same thing as you. We could say thy meter has come, or thy foot has the. Thy inch has come, or whatever. It's just a unit of measurement. But what God is telling us, though, is that the measure of thy, and that word covetousness, as we search it in the Bible, it's really a word that means greed or ungodly gain. It's a word that is signifying something that is wrongly obtained. And in the measure of thy, we could say it is the way by which God has watched your greed, as you have tried to use this world for your interests rather than for the glory of God. Because after all, everything is here for God's glory, not for us at all. It's for God's glory. And the measure of your greed, as you measure something by cubits, and God does a lot with cubits. You know, if you read the last eight chapters of Ezekiel, he talks about the temple was, the doorway is so many cubits wide, and the wall is so many cubits thick, and the land is so many cubits long. These are all measurements, but they're all signifying something very spiritual. And here it is, the idea. God is using the word cubit to in Revelation chapter, was it chapter 11, I believe it was, where we read in Revelation 11, and there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. How in the world do you use a yardstick to measure people or to measure these kind of things? But that is the figure that God uses. Again, he's illustrating to us how he spoke in parables. These are all earthly words, talking about earthly things, common things, but they have spiritual meaning. But here in Jeremiah 51, it's not the measure of his temple, it's the measure of your greed, the measure of your total misuse of this world as God has given it to us. It has not been used at all for your glory. It has been used in order that you might have your treasure for yourself. And so he says, thy end is come, and the measure of thy greed or thy covetousness. In other words, There's a limit. There's a limit. Go ahead. You've been thought you had a free hand to just keep going and going and going. And this world is your own, and you can do with it whatever you want to do. But there is an end. Of course, that end is always in view because everyone finally dies. They can accumulate a few billion dollars and whatever else, or they can accumulate a fantastic a resume of all the things that they have done, how proud I am, but then crash, they're dead. And it's a constant thing. But here God is talking about the whole world. It's going to be one big end. It's your end has come. Hath sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fulfill thee I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. Boy, now we're in trouble. I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars. Now in the Bible, God uses the word caterpillar, or, well, let me turn to Joel chapter 1. There you'll get the picture. Joel chapter 1. And there God is talking about in verse 4, that which the palmer word hath left hath the locust eating, that which hath the which the locust hath left hath the canker worm eaten, and that which the canker worm hath left hath the caterpillar eaten. And actually, from everything I can find in the Bible, whether it's talking about caterpillars or canker worms or palmer worms or locusts, it's all a function of a locust. It's either people who study this are trying to figure out this is a young locust or this is an older locust or this is whatever. But there doesn't seem to be any distinction between whether it's talking about palmer worm or caterpillar or canker worm or locust. It's all one and the same. And anyway, the locusts are only a picture of something, or the canker worm or the caterpillar. There and now, but now, what the picture of what? Of what? Remember the locust that came in the 10 plagues on Egypt, and they devastated the land. They ate everything in the land. And in Joel chapter 1, it talks about the horrible damage that the locusts have done, whether you're talking about the palmer worm or the canker worm or the caterpillar or the locust. They're all grouped together doing the same damage. In other words, God uses them as a judgment upon whomever he is bringing judgment, very definitely. But how does he use it here? He says, I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. Let's look at that word shout for a moment. It is a word that is, it's the shout of the final harvest. That is, the harvest is complete. There's great happiness because of that word, that work has finally been done. And it's picked up in Jeremiah 25, verse 30, in the same kind of a sense. In Jeremiah 25, verse 30, it's a different word, incidentally, than the word shout a different Hebrew word than the word shout that was used when they went around the walls of Jericho. And then on the seventh day, remember, they shouted and the walls all fell down. It's a different word, but it's the same kind of a meaning. It's the same kind of meaning. There is victory. But in Jeremiah 25, verse 30, we have the same word, the same Hebrew word. Therefore prophesy, this is Jeremiah 25, verse 30, therefore prophesy thou against all these words, and say unto them, Jehovah shall roar from on high, and utter his voice from his holy habitation. And he shall mightily roar upon his habitation. He shall give a shout, same word, as they that tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth. And it is the shout of the fact that God is now finalizing his judgment, that God is the victor altogether. It is the shout of victory and of final judgment. And that's the word shout that's used here in Jeremiah chapter 51. where it's talking about this great multitude of men that are like caterpillars. In verse 14, the Lord of hosts, Jehovah of hosts, has sworn by himself. I went over that kind of fast. Has sworn by himself. You know, it's God has sworn that he will bring salvation. He has sworn. Why does God have to take an oath? Because to swear means to take an oath. It means God, that's done for our privilege so that we can know that God is absolutely insisting, absolutely guaranteeing it is going to happen. It is going to happen. Of course, he can only swear by himself because there's no greater. We swear when we take an oath, we put our hand on the Bible because we're really saying, I'm telling the truth and let God strike me dead if I'm not telling the truth. That's the way we take an oath. But God can't, there's nobody greater than God, so he swears by himself. Well, that's another subject. We don't have to develop that, I don't think, right now. The Lord of hosts has sworn by himself, saying, surely I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. The thee is Babylon, Babylon. And so here God is using caterpillar or the locust, not in the sense of somebody working for Satan, but somebody it's the army of God. And who is that great number of people that are lifting up a shout against thee? We're going to find they are all of this. Is getting into the same subject that we find repeatedly, namely the Battle of Armageddon. Every time we get into any kind of war or whatever, it ends up it's looking at that time of Armageddon in so many different ways, and it's on the face of it, it is so complicated that we never would ever be able to discover it. And I remember, for example, if we look at Joel for a moment, there it talks about caterpillars, but I've looked at that, and I've looked at that, and I've looked at that, and I can't tell you how much time I've spent looking at it. And I thinking I knew what God is talking about, and then deciding, no, I don't know what he's talking about, but I think I know what he's talking about. Joel chapter 2. And I think Joel chapter 2 is an enlargement of what we are reading here in Jeremiah 51, when he says, I will fill thee with men as with caterpillars, and they shall lift up a shout against thee. In other words, he's using the true believers who are bringing the final judgment on the judgment that mankind can sense altogether, and that is at the time of the rapture. When they see the true believers caught up before their eyes, it is going to be a condemnation. And it's like God is, like we are finally destroying the unsaved of the world because they are left behind. And let's go back to Joel chapter 2. We're going to spend a few minutes in Joel chapter 2, as long as these passages tie together. Blow the trumpet in Zion. What does that tie in with? Remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that Christ comes with a shout of command and the voice of the chief messenger. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. What's the day of the Lord? Judgment day. Now, this sets the tone right here. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and of thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, in other words, it's a day when the gospel is gone, when there's no more salvation, there's no more light of the gospel. It's like the language where it speaks about The stars are not shining anymore. The sun and the moon are not shining. It's a day of darkness and a day of clouds. That's judgment. And a thick darkness as the morning spread upon the mountain. As the morning spread upon the mountains. As the morning. Incidentally, I forgot to say that verse. There's a verse in the Bible which I can't remember just where it is. It is talking about the rapture as being the morning. It is the morning upon the kingdoms of God, the kingdom of God. A great people and a strong. I'm reading verse 2 of Joel chapter 2. A great people and a strong. There hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it to the years of many generations. That's talking about right coming to the edge of eternity. Remember, generation to generation is a reference to the physical way God is speaking about eternity coming into existence. And a great people and a strong. These are the true believers. There hath not been ever the like. Never before in the history of the world have there been so many people that are in evidence of having become a child of God. Because just think of it. It's an awesome idea. Here's someone who died 7,000 years ago, like Noah, or someone who died 13,000 years ago, or almost 13,000, like Abel, who was a true believer, or 9,000 years ago, like Enoch, or someone who died at the time Jesus came in 2,000 years ago. Anytime. Every one of those believers, except a tiny little handful like Enoch, who was raptured, and Elijah, who was raptured, and the few people that were raised out of their graves at the time that Jesus rose from the dead, then there those graves that had opened up when the veil of the temple was rent at the time that Christ was crucified, then they were caught up. But except for that little handful, which may have only been, 5, 10, 15 people, we don't know, just a tiny little handful. Everyone else that has ever become saved, beginning with the first man who became saved, to the last individual who may have been saved 5 minutes before the day of the rapture, because God is saving right up to the end, everyone else is going to be in view simultaneously. They're going to be either raising out of the grave with a brand new glorified spiritual body, or they're going to be instantly changed. All of us who are still living in that time and are true believers at that same moment, like a blink of the eye. It's the language of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 and 52. We will be changed and receive our glorified spiritual body, and together we all are caught up. And it is going to be a most interesting moment, as all over the world there's probably something like a couple of 100 million people being simultaneously caught up to be with. And this is here, a great people and a strong. There hath never been ever the like, neither shall there be any more after it. In other words, it is at the end of God's salvation plan. He's completed his salvation plan in every sense of the word, to the years of many generations. Again, a figure of the fact that throughout eternity future,